We'll continue it on in 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19. And but I would like to also read starting at verse 8, just again, as I kind of typically do, back up with a little context. To get starting at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And this is this evening's text, verse 14 through 19. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord. Do not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. And may God bless the reading and proclamation of his enduring word to our hearts. You know, when you think about the different apostles, of course, Apostle Paul wrote this letter, but the Apostle Peter was unique in the sense that he seemed to need a repeated learning of lessons. Over and over again, he seemed a bit slower to catch on than some of the other apostles, I think it's safe to say. He spoke out of turn on the Mount of Transfiguration. He majorly misspoke when he was opposing the Lord going to the cross, in which the Lord said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He overreacted in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took a sword and swiped off the ear of Malchus. And he acted with fear when he denied the Lord in the court of the high priest, the courtyard there. And even early as in the book of Acts, as the church grew there, we see Peter giving in to the pressure of the Judaizers, of those who were pushing Gentile believers to follow the ceremonial law. Peter succumbed to the pressure that they had put on him. Yeah, for some lessons, for Peter, they came a bit slower, so it seems, and yet he was still a faithful minister of the Word of God, even though some of these things took him some time to learn. And I think many of us can identify with Peter in this way. It takes a number of things, a number of times going through something to learn a lesson. I know I'm like this, and we're very much, I think some of us are like the people of God throughout the ages that needed a lot of reminders. Who the Lord is, and also an obedience to obedience to His Word. Those reminders are given often, and Peter definitely needed reminding, but he did grow. Now, this is the same Peter who needed multiple lessons that wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you, this is Peter saying, I remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I'm with you, to stir you up by reminding you. So this one who needed reminding has now become the reminder. He recognized the essential element to consideration of the things of God is indeed remembering. And that is something he wanted to do for the rest of his life. As long as he had breath, he was going to stir up the reminding of these things to the people of God. Now, sometimes there might be a temptation by a pastor or preacher or someone to say something novel, to say something new, something that people haven't heard before. And truth be told, it is a delightful thing to hear something new, and in particular if it's something we've already heard, but it's said in such a way that it really grabs our attention, and we appreciate that. And these type of things could help us to get a clearer picture of who Christ is and even ourselves, and help us in our worship and our walk with the Lord. At the same time, we have to guard against the carnal inclination of just gaining some information that seems more than what others have. The sort of thing that feeds our pride in giving us a sense of upper hand over others, a kind of a Gnosticism. We have a little bit of knowledge that others don't have. You know, the pagans of Paul's day demonstrated this. When he was at Athens in Acts 17, we read there that Paul was at Mars Hill and the philosophers and all the others gathered to speak there. And they also gathered to hear Paul on one occasion. And the inspired Mark describes the men of Athens like this. He, in verse 21 of Acts 17, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." That was a tantalizing. The reason they were there? To hear of some new thing. It's a fleshly, self-centered type of acquiring knowledge, especially a new thing. Now, if gossip can be considered or compared to tasty morsels in Scripture, then I think we could equate the desire to hear new thing of eating a meal of junk food. Initially, it tastes good, but it has almost no nutritional value. Now, we see a strong warning from the apostle in this evening's text concerning words that have no profit, no nutritional value. I'm getting ahead of myself by mentioning this verse here, but let me mention out of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy that illustrates this. We read in the third verse of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth." You know, this verse came to mind even as Pastor Dabney was praying for the churches of Indonesia, of how they've grasped onto the false gospel, the prosperity gospel, having itching ears, having doctrine that follows their own desires. We see that. And you know, an itchy ear is like any other itch. One itch doesn't take care of it, does it? It's not satisfied. And that's how the fleshly appeal is. It just isn't edifying. It doesn't satisfy. It always wants more. Now, I wouldn't say we have a disdain for hearing things that we've heard before, but I will say that oftentimes there's a lack of zeal to hear things that we've heard before. But truth be told, we need to hear things again, don't we? We need that reminder. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It agrees with what Peter wrote. There Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." It is safe. Now, reading those verses from Peter Paul makes me not feel so bad, because I'm really kind of starting this sermon this evening like I did last week's evening service on the whole topic of reminder. If you remember on verse 8, which I just read earlier, when Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So remembering is how I started the last sermon. Then Paul goes on, though, and says this. "This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall be also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So here in this evening's text, we see yet another call to remember. The things that Paul just said, in particular those verses 12 through 13, he's telling Timothy to remind these believers, remind them of these very things. The very things that Paul is reminding Timothy to remember, he instructs Timothy then to call the others to consider and remember. Now, earlier in this letter of 2 Timothy, we read of Paul's encouragement to Timothy to remain faithful. And then last week, we saw that Timothy was to endure the hardship. And there we saw the workers of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer being used to illustrate that. In this evening's text, we're returning then to an emphasis on remaining faithful. Now, if you recall, the text before us, as I just read, the apostle uses the term worker this time. Now, before, again, was the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Now he's gone to a worker to use it as a minister of God, to be a diligent worker. And that's defined for us in verse 15, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in this way, the apostle Paul is equating this worker to a craftsman, a builder. The charge is to work hard and also to use the tools that he's given, to use those tools properly. The project for Timothy was the care and the building up of the body of Christ, and that was to be his main focus. Now, anyone working on a project has to be both intentional and diligent. Anyone who has been on a construction project, I'm sure Jordan could attest to this, they know what a waste of a time a lazy worker is, how it's actually detrimental to the project. And I can remember one time a young man came to me wanting work, and I hired him on. Anything I assigned him to do, it just didn't seem like that project was being done. And so one time I was on a lift, and I went up above a roof line, and I could see him over working, well, where he was supposed to be working, and he was lame. Just like this, with his hands behind his head. So I lowered the basket down a little bit, and I said, "Hey, Joe, how's it going?" And I lifted up, and I watched. "Oh, going good. You know, and getting a lot done." "Oh, yeah." Besides not getting his work done, he was taking away from my work as well. More supervision has to be given to a thoughtful work. More prodding. And there's no dependence upon this one to get work done. Now, I use this poor kid as an illustration. I could use myself as a young man as an illustration as well. And then, you know, also about a slothful worker, his work has to be inspected more often because your heart doesn't trust in that one. And a slothful worker is akin to an unfaithful worker. Proverbs 25:19 states, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint." Now, work isn't done when there's a bad foot, and eating is difficult. It's not an enjoyable process at all. Slothfulness is akin to these things. It's related. Slothfulness, passivity, laziness are all antonyms of diligence. And our call as ministers and even as believers is the same as Timothy's, to be a diligent worker. And we see that diligence in the things of God in it has three characteristics. There's more than three, but in tonight's text we do see that diligent worker is approved, and diligence is not being ashamed. And also diligence produces a security. It has a seal upon it. Now the first two, approved and not ashamed, the apostle writes of what is put forth and what is to be avoided. And again, the apostle illustrates the negative results of straying from the truth. And that's what the man's tendency is to sway from the truth and be removed from the truth when it isn't upheld. Now, when sound words or faithful sayings are not maintained, the building project is at risk of great damage, as we read in our text. Two catastrophic phrases the apostle Paul uses in our text this evening. We read of the ruin of the hearers. And then in verse 18, we read of they overthrow the faith of some. Now, Timothy's responsibility was like every other shepherd to protect and provide, to keep from danger and to provide food and shelter. And in these calling, there is nothing else or what is essential is due diligence. Now, a verse that came to mind as I considered this text before me is the one that I've used several times in our recent CE classes for parents and for fathers in particular. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. This, again, is no slackful duty to be allowed there. How fitting is that proverb with the Apostle Paul's charge to Timothy? Be diligent to know that there's no half-hearted effort here. Half-heartedness causes a delusion, a bit of self-delusion. I've tried that, and it didn't work. It's the danger of inoculating someone from giving a true effort and diligence. Our lives as believers and followers of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in this local church, for us husbands and leaders, and wholehearted effort has to be employed. Anything worth anything deserves our best. Anything worth anything and doesn't get our best, well, it'll leave that dreaded, oh, I've tried that before type of feeling. And we're defeated before we even give a second effort then. Now, Timothy was to be diligent to make sure his flock was tended to. In verse 14, we read of the nurture Timothy was to give those under his pastoral care. First, he was to remind them of the things Timothy received from apostolic teaching and warn them or arguing about of striving about words. Now, this warning of this to shun these type of words obviously wasn't addressing about words of life or the word of God. It's not addressing defending sound doctrine. It isn't contending for the faith once delivered to the saints that we read about in Jude. No, what the Apostle Paul is writing here is words of no profit. We've even seen that in Romans chapter 14 that Pastor Dabney wrote about, arguing about little peripheral things. These are profane words and idle babblings we read of in verse 16. These wreak havoc on the flock. Or in the context of the worker, they bring destruction to the project. Or at the very least, they create hindrance to the building project. Again, those haunting words of verse 14. The words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Hearers are taking in these words, but it's actually bringing ruin to them. Words that produce strife. And what does strife produce? More strife. One old saint said, in the end, striving for words seeks not the victory of truth, but about the victory of the speaker. It's interesting, isn't it? Let me read that again. In the end, striving for words seeks not the victory of truth, but about the victory of the speaker. It is a telling thing when an argument is preferred to be won instead of the one in which the argument is taking place with, to win their heart. Such is the way of pride. Is it any wonder that it's no profit? You know, God's glory isn't the goal here, but self-glory is. Now, this is the very thing the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian believers about in Acts 20. In verse 30, he stated, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Isn't that interesting? They're actually speaking to draw disciples onto themselves, not to lead them to Christ. Like the prostitute before King Solomon who was willing to see that baby cut in half for her own selfish desires, so too will those who divide the body of Christ and just consider it collateral damage to the service of their own pride and desires. That is why Paul calls Timothy to diligence. In verse 15, again, we read of the two characteristics of diligence, approved and not ashamed. And these are in the context of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, just as I mentioned, a slothful worker has to be more carefully inspected. Timothy was to consider his own work, which was to be done in a diligent fashion, because he, too, was not looking for man's approval, but for God's approval upon inspection. Again, Timothy wasn't to look for man's approval, and you kind of get this impression, the one who Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, there might be the inclination to be a man-pleaser. And Timothy wasn't to succumb to such things. He wasn't to vacillate between the opinions, or public opinion even. Proverbs 25:29, read this morning in CE, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Young Timothy, perhaps Timothy needs to be reminded that in serving of the many, he was to do so for the approval of one. And when I think of that approval, it does make me think of what I heard the other night. Pastor Fred at Lois's bedside at the hospice care center there, quoting something, actually quoted today in a sermon as well, Ending a time of prayer for Lois, Pastor Fred gave the words to the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what Timothy was to look to. Now, this isn't being faithful to earn those words from the Lord. This is being diligent because in Christ and in His righteousness, it's a grateful expression. This is what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in Him." Abide in Him. "That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." That is, being in Him is the emphasis, the abiding in Him. And then our confidence is not in self, but in Him. What is done in His name, according to His word, by His Spirit, gets His approval. Now, Timothy was to be diligent in rightly dividing the word of God. That is, as a diligent worker, he is to cut straight and accurately, which is what rightly dividing means. That's what that word means. Now, this is the opposite of those who would pervert or twist the word of God. Now, every carpenter and bricklayer will tell you how important straight and level is as you build up, especially as you build up. The brickies who lay brick upon brick, a lot of them use a little string, a little level string, just to guide them so they keep all those bricks in a vertical or a rather horizontal as they lay them evenly, so nothing's off the kilter. Well, Timothy was one of those workers working on the spiritual temple of God, building up upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon the foundation blocks of the prophets, apostles and prophets. Now, the word of God he received from his grandmother and his mother, the apostolic teaching from the Apostle Paul and other apostles, the sound words that he received, the faithful sayings, these were to be carefully interpreted and applied for the building of the temple, the church. And they were to be his guide. Now, the charge to be a faithful worker, to be faithful to the word of God, is a charge, of course, not only just for Timothy, but all of us, isn't it? More so than success, especially success defined by others, greater than the praise of men. When the work of God is done according to the word of God, then there is no reason to be ashamed. There is nothing high to be ashamed about with work done diligently. I think I told you the story of when I was a young man. I hear I mentioned other young men. Might as well throw myself under the bus. But I remember trying to get to a break on a job. I had to take care of a little sweeping project. And I simply swept up that dirt and laid it underneath a rug in the hallway. And the owner of the business came by and said, "Martin, I was with other young men at the time." He said, "Martin did a real good job on the hallway." And I, you know, I knew exactly what I'd done. And everyone said, "Well, that's good, you know." And then he said, no, I want everyone to come look." And he said, "See, look how clean that hallway." And, "Oh, yeah." And he goes, "Wait, what's this?" And he pulled back that runner, and there was a pile of dirt there. And he said, "Oh, Martin, did you forget something?" And I felt ashamed. I was embarrassed. You know, how much effort would it have taken? But as a young teenager, I just wanted to be done with the project. But work done diligently never carries with it a sense of shame. And, of course, diligent work has to be done according to the rules as well. And there's a great comfort in knowing that you put forth a diligent best effort. And again, done according to the blueprint, the Word of God. Now, diligent, focused work made me consider Nehemiah during the rebuilding of Jerusalem after they returned from captivity. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we read that there were those that opposed this rebuilding project. So they called out to Nehemiah, "Let's have a meeting together. Let's discuss this," although they wanted to do him harm. And Nehemiah was answered. He said to them, "I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Now, he is a very discerning man. Now, this happened four times, so the opposition, we know, will be consistent. It'll be persistent. But Nehemiah, upon each attack, each offer to talk, Nehemiah said the same thing. "Why should I cease such a great work and engage with you?" And this is what Paul really is telling Timothy. Don't stop doing the great work as a diligent worker. Don't stop building the church, putting forth those sound words and faithful sayings that are profitable, and build the church. And don't engage in those things which cause you to depart from the work in which you were called to do. Profane and idle babblings. That was what Timothy was to shun. Are those sorts of things that beckon the worker to come off the wall and engage in conversation? Stop what you are doing, that profitable work, and engage in something unprofitable. Now, Paul isn't, when the Apostle Paul mentions profane, shun profane words, he's not talking about profanity so much, though that would fall under the exhortation of wholesome speech we read in Ephesians 4:29. That commands us that no unwholesome speech should come out of our mouth, but only what is helpful, building one another up. But the profanity isn't the issue here. What is the issue is the profane, that which is not designated by the Lord as separated and holy. The work of God could only be done in the way God prescribes. Anything else is profane. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Psalm 127:1. Vain work is empty work. In the Thai language, when they translate the word vain, it would be translated empty. And I remember the first time I read the Ten Commandments in Thai, I was thinking of an empty glass of water. There's nothing there. There's no matter. There's nothing to be used. And in the end, it's a waste, an effort. It's a vain thing. But what Paul warns us about is just a greater concern of just wasting time. He warns against ungodliness and destruction. Now, it is ironic that those who engage in idle babblings are often people who speak well enough to attract listeners. They often place themselves as being more progressive or more advanced in their learning than others. But what do they actually progress in? The Apostle Paul tells us, ungodliness. Again, God is not in the equation of what they do. They put forth idle talk, but the central focus is what they do. But however, because they do seek a platform and an audience, their talk increases more and more ungodliness. Yeah, they're progressive, right? They're progressive in ungodliness. And not only their own lives to their own destruction, but to the lives of their hearers and those around them. Now, in our text, we read the apostle likens it unto the spread of cancer. Now, other translations use the word gangrene, which really means a spreading ulcer. Cancer, like gangrene, produces no life. The only thing it survives by consuming live cells. And it spreads. It spreads quickly by eating away good cells. Now, gangrene smells bad, and it spreads quickly, destroying everything around it. And the Apostle Paul, he doesn't write in generalities here of folks. He actually names two of the more prominent offenders and the heretical teaching that they were putting forth. He writes of Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, are of this sort. Now, the Apostle Paul also already had mentioned Hymenaeus back in 1 Timothy, when he says, I delivered him over to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. Now, an interesting thing the Apostle Paul writes about Hymenaeus and Philetus here is that they strayed from the truth. What does that imply? That at one time they were in line with the truth. Not necessarily they were true converted followers of Christ, but they were aligned with the truth and they strayed from that. Well, what did they stray from? From the believer's hope and future resurrection. As Paul states before Felix in Acts 24, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And what the Apostle Paul confirms with the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Waiting for the Lord's return and the transformation of our lowly bodies and the resurrection are intrinsically tied together. The hope of the resurrection is a fundamental and essential to the Christian faith. We see it's so important that to remove that from the Christian faith caused the overriding of faith of some. It's a destruction of faith. And you can see why such a teaching of no future resurrection caused an increase in godliness, because a future hope has the opposite effect of ungodliness. It has an effect of growing in godliness. It has a sanctifying effect. As we read in 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even just as he is pure. Now, these some here that Paul writes about in verse 18 are professing the professors of faith who are temporary believers. Now, how would we know they are temporary believers? Well, it coincides with verse 19, which contrasts those whose faith is overthrown with those who belong to the Lord. Those who teach falsely have no foundation in which to stand, but for the believer, his foundation is the rock. Now, though false teaching and teachers assault the church, we read in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal upon it. The Lord, now think of those two seals. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who knows the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How would we know who a temporary believer is? Those who know the Lord. The true believers know the voice of the shepherd. Don't we read that in John chapter 10, verse 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, when shown or corrected by truth, a wayward sheep sees sound biblical teaching, a true believer, they will depart. They will depart from iniquity. And as we read at the end of verse 19, and because they have this seal of God upon them, also his promise of keeping is with them as well. Now, genuine trust in the Lord will show itself by an ongoing separation of unrighteousness. This is very indicative of the Lord giving of a new heart, a desire to do such, even a sense of disturbance within their heart when they're not pursuing that very thing. Now, in this evening's text, we again, like other times, we read of both the promises and the threats within Scripture. Promises that the Lord keeps those who are his, and threats against those who go against sound words. Timothy was not to fear that all would be lost, that God will build his church. So we are like Timothy. We're to stay faithful to the proclamation of the gospel, the whole counsel of the Word of God. And no matter how the winds blow or we're not directed by societal or cultural change, unmoved by new fads or better ways to do church, we're to stay true to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we need that reminder until the day when our faith is turned to sight. Remind them of these things, Paul wrote to Timothy. These were not vain, empty things of no substance, but that which has a solid foundation, the Lord's blessing upon it. Though these aren't the words of Timothy, these words, perhaps Timothy read this, but let me close with the verse from the Apostle Paul to the troubled church at Corinth, in which he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a motivation for us to continue to be faithful to his word, to look for his enabling, his strength, because we know that that work is not in vain. Profitable words, the words of life, to continue to live in them and to proclaim them to one another and to our own hearts as well. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you know those who are yours. And Lord, as we gather together under that banner and under the love of our Savior, we are mindful of your good work of grace in our heart. But how often we do feel that the pull of the world, the current of it, how often we depart from taking in and digesting sound words, words of life, your word. But Lord, you're faithful to pick us up time and time again. Lord, if there's diligence, if there's focus, intentionality within our hearts, it's because you've placed it there. Because we in and of ourselves are a weak people. But we're thankful that we serve a mighty, mighty Savior. Lord, be with us in our walk with you, that we would indeed be faithful, diligent workers, need not be ashamed, but have the approval and the seal of God upon us. For we do these things in Christ's name. As we commit this time to you, Lord, we do ask that you be with us in continuation of our time of fellowship and worship and in prayer even now. Be glorified through this time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.